Good morning. A couple of weeks ago, I had the joy of leading some songs and telling the story to the Little Feet group. If you don't know, Little Feet is the name of our toddler group, which meets here usually on a Monday morning, and we get somewhere between 50 and 70 children plus their carers here. And I had the joy of being at the back room here and telling a story and leading some songs, which I said is a joy. Actually, it isn't. And I tell you what, it's not because of the children, it's because of the adults. They will not shut up. So you're there trying to get the attention of the children, and they're these people of a certain gender who just talk and talk all the way through it. So very graciously, and I told the story and tried to lead the singing. Inside, I was so angry, and I wanted to shout, "Shut up!" But I didn't. You'll be pleased to know. Thank you very much. But inside, I was thinking, why don't these people be quiet and listen to me? And a few days later, I went into High Wycombe on the bus, and because you get it free. On the way back, I got on the bus at the bus station in High Wycombe, and it was a single decker. And while I was sat there waiting for the bus to leave the station, onto the bus came a couple, a man or woman, with a double buggy. And they got on and put the double buggy in the double buggy place at the front of the bus. And the guy sat down next to stop the double buggy rolling back out the door. And he stood there and held it while his wife, lady, partner, whoever she was, went and sat at the very back of the bus. And then they continued a conversation for the whole journey down the bus. You know, all these other people got, including me, sitting in the middle, and there they were, going on about, you know, so. And this other guy got on, and she said, "Hello, mate. So, all ready for Christmas, are ya?" And he said, "I don't do Christmas." And she said, "Oh, yeah, well, it's all about the kids, isn't it?" You know, that went. And then she started whistling carols. It's like... And I'm sitting there thinking, we don't do this. We're British. I think they were British as well, but I was just thinking, do you not understand? You don't hold it. Well, anyway. And this is the problem. This is a problem. I tend to measure other people's actions by my own standards. I would never do that. If someone was telling a story and singing songs, I would listen to them, and I would want my child to be quiet and listen. If I was on a bus, I wouldn't be holding a conversation down the full length of the bus. That's not what I would do it. That's not the way I would do things. And I tend to measure and judge other people. I got off that bus thinking, Lord, I am such a snob. I am such a snob. You know, please forgive me, help me. And I kept thinking, Jesus, you came for those people. You loved them enough. Help me, please help me to love people the way that you love them. So, because I tend to judge whether people are right or wrong by what I would do or what I would say. I find language trends very interesting. I've noticed probably the last 5 years, you hear people say things like, "That's not acceptable." And I think, who decides what's acceptable or not? Or that behavior is inappropriate. And I think, so who decides what's appropriate and what's not appropriate? And what it is of course, we say, that's not acceptable to me. That's not appropriate for the way that I would do things. Now, if I find that difficult, when people don't do things the way that I would do them, think how challenging it is when God doesn't do things the way that I would do them. And the fact is that that's often, all too often, the case. He doesn't seem to do things the way that I would do it. And I've given up on trying to counsel him. No, really. But sometimes in your prayer, you think, Lord, this is what you should be doing in this situation. Of course, that's a waste of time. Now, some people get over that particular issue, that problem, by saying, that's not how I think about God. You know, when something's not going right or whatever, they change the way that God does things. So they say, well, that's not the way I think about God. Or I think that God thinks like this. So it makes it more convenient, fits into the way that we would do things. But that just won't do when we do that. Try to change God, try to change the way God does things to suit our own experience and our own circumstances. We cannot dictate the way that God is or the way that he does things. And no matter how cleverly we concoct and invent our new theologies, they still remain ultimately untrue. Because the truth is the truth, and we can't change it. Now, I am getting to the point of what we're meant to be looking at this morning. I'd like you to, if you have a Bible, you don't need to, but if you have a Bible, to turn to Isaiah chapter 55, because I'd like to read this. There's a particular part of it that I want you to notice, but I'm just going to read, I think I'm going to read the whole chapter, because it's a great chapter, and I'm just thinking in terms of what God has already been saying to us this morning. There's some stuff in here that I think is very appropriate for some of us, particularly this morning. So Isaiah chapter 55 starts like this. Come, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without cost. Why spend money on what is not bread and your labor on what does not satisfy? Listen to me and eat what is good and your soul will delight in the richest of fare. Give ear and come to me. Hear me that your soul may live. I will make an everlasting covenant with you, my faithful love promised to David. See, I have made him a witness to the peoples, a leader and commander of the peoples. Surely you will summon nations you know not, and nations that do not know you will hasten to you because of the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel, for he has endowed you with splendor. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call on him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the evil man his thoughts. Let him turn to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will freely pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. As the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. As the rain and the snow come down from heaven and do not return to it without watering the earth and making it bud and flourish, so that it yields seed for the sower and bread for the eater, so is my word that goes out from my mouth. It will not return to me empty, but will accomplish what I desire and achieve the purpose for which I sent it. You will go out in joy and be led forth in peace. The mountains and hills will burst into song before you, and all the trees of the field will clap their hands. Instead of the thorn bush will grow the pine tree, and instead of briars, the myrtle will grow. This will be for the Lord's renown, for an everlasting sign which will not be destroyed. Thank God for his word. So here is God Almighty, the creator and sustainer of all things, the giver of life, is making it perfectly clear that things are not just as we would like them to be. That the principles that govern life are not necessarily the ones that we would choose. Let me take you back to those words in verses 6 to 9. If we'll put those up here, they'll come wonderfully. Any minute now. Carry on. Lovely. You'll notice the things that I've underlined on this, but I just want to say these words again to you because I think they touch something in our hearts, and maybe for you particularly this morning, they may touch something that you're dealing with, something that you're going through, something that you're struggling with perhaps, where God says, seek the Lord. Seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him. Let the wicked forsake his ways and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon. For my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither are your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. So here's the point that we need to get to. This is the point what we've just read there. This is the point we need to get to actually throughout life. In every situation, this is humbling yourself before God, before Almighty God, our Creator, humbling ourselves before him and saying, my ways are not your ways. Your ways are not my ways. Your thoughts are higher than my thoughts. The way you deal with stuff is different to the way I would deal with it. And that is worship. That's true worship. In all the songs that we've sung so far this morning, the worship element is the bit in our hearts where we are saying, you're God, you're great, and I'm not. You know what you're doing, and sometimes I don't know what I'm doing. That's worship. It's repentance. It's saying, the way I do stuff is often wrong, but the way you do things is always right. So this, in effect, is true worship. When I come before God and say that. Now, let's turn to Luke chapter 13. You might think, oh, they've abandoned the series in Luke because it's Christmas. Well, we haven't. I'd like you to come with me now to the passage that we've reached in Luke chapter 13. Just a few verses to start off with from verse 18. Luke chapter 13 and verse 18. Then Jesus asked, "What is the kingdom of God like? What shall I compare it to? It is like a mustard seed, which a man took and planted in his garden. It grew and became a tree, and the birds of the air perched in its branches." Again he asked, "What shall I compare the kingdom of God to? It is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour, and it worked all through the dough." So here's Jesus describing how the kingdom, the kingly rule of God, how it comes, what it's like, how God does things, how he comes to mankind and does his thing. And it's completely not the way that we would go about things. Imagine you were given the task of describing, advertising, announcing the intervention of Almighty God into the world of humanity. We would erect hoardings all over the place that would catch everybody's eye. We would have a TV campaign. We would use social media. We would perhaps write something on the side of a bus. We'd have loud bands and trumpets and super-duper technology. And then we'd have massive gatherings of people. Automatic healings, just line up one by one, healed, healed, healed. That's the way we would do it. And the bigger and louder and more spectacular, the better. Wouldn't you? Isn't that what our society does? But listen to Jesus' words again. The kingdom of God is like a grain of mustard seed. It starts small, but is definite. Almost undetectable, but nevertheless, it's real. He turns things upside down or downside up. His kingdom is what some humans have called a topsy-turvy kingdom. So when the Son of God, God's Son, came into the world, the most significant event since the creation of the universe, God declares and demonstrates to the world that his ways are not our ways. As we celebrate the coming of Jesus into the world, his birth, let's give some thought to this, shall we? This is the way that this was the most significant event since the creation of all things. It just occurred to me this morning, you know, whenever we see the story of the birth of Jesus told and retold, the emphasis is on the shepherds, it's on the angels, it's on the star, it's on the wise men, it's on the stable, it's on Mary and it's on Joseph. And the one that gets the least attention in the whole story is the baby. And yet it's the baby that is the most significant part of the whole thing. So when God sends his son, when God comes into the world, he demonstrates very, very clearly that his ways are not our ways, that he does things differently to the way we do things. He does it in such a way that no one can claim credit for making it happen. No pre-planned campaign, no campaign manager, no cleverly designed spectacle, well, at least not from a human standpoint. How silently the wondrous gift is given. So God imparts to human hearts the blessings of his heaven. A baby in a manger, in a relatively obscure location, an event and an individual that humanity might miss altogether if they blinked. But this seed that 9 months earlier had been implanted in Mary's womb had matured now and came out as a baby boy. And he grew. And as he grew, the kingly purposes of God grew with him. And over again, people would say throughout his life, they would say things like, "That's not the way to do it. That's not the way we do it." The Jewish leaders would say, "That's not the way we do it." Those who had gone through the scriptures, the Old Testament scriptures, would be saying to Jesus, "That's not the way to do it. That's not what you should be saying. You should be saying something different. You shouldn't be healing people on the Sabbath. You're doing it wrong. You're getting it all wrong. That's not the way we do it. It's unacceptable. It's inappropriate." But all along the way, this inappropriate, unacceptable man, all along the way, when people encountered him, their lives were transformed. Somehow, he got into their hearts. His words got into their hearts, and people were changed and transformed. A healing here, a deliverance there. Transformation, something wonderful happening, but not as we would have done it. God had said, "How shall I do it?" If God said to you, how should I send my son into the world? You would never come up with this. We would never come up with this. And then came the garden and the trial and the cross. What? How can that make sense? How does that measure up to the way that we would do stuff? It's like it's going downhill. It's getting worse. It's not getting better. It's getting worse. But look, here we are, 2,000 years later, and on this day, all around the world, it's estimated that over 2 billion out of the 7 billion alive will be celebrating the fact that this man was born and lived and died for us. Since he came and lived those 33 years on earth, it's estimated that 7.7 billion lives have been transformed and given eternal hope through what he did. Started small, not the way we would do it, but it has transformed history. Lives have been impacted for eternity as a result of that minuscule little seed planted in Mary's womb. And that's how the kingdom of God works and spreads. Tom quoted a little bit from this last Sunday, but I'd like to give you the full package. this little part of an essay entitled One Solitary Life. This is what it says. Here is a man who was born in an obscure village, the child of a peasant woman. He grew up in another village. He worked in a carpenter's shop until he was 30. Then for 3 years, he was an itinerant preacher. He never owned a home. He never wrote a book. He never held an office. He never had a family. He never went to college. He never put his foot inside a big city. He never traveled 200 miles from the place he was born. He never did one of the things that usually accompany greatness. He had no credentials but himself. While still a young man, the tide of popular opinion turned against him. His friends ran away. One of them denied him. He was turned over to his enemies. He went through the mockery of a trial. He was nailed upon a cross between two thieves. While he was dying, his executioners gambled for the only piece of property he had on earth, his coat. When he was dead, he was laid in a borrowed grave through the pity of a friend. 20 long centuries have come and gone, and today he is a centerpiece of the human race and leader of the column of progress. I am far within the mark when I say that all the armies that ever marched, all the navies that were ever built, all the parliaments that ever sat, and all the kings that ever reigned, put together, have not affected the life of man upon this earth as powerfully as has that one solitary life. And so Isaiah and Jesus say, listen carefully, take careful note. This is the way God does stuff. This is how he does it. He comes into the hearts of those who will turn to him simply, humbly. There are many of us, most of us here this morning. Our testimony is this, that he came into my life. He planted a seed somewhere in my heart, and then that grows. It grows and it touches every part of my life. It touches the circumstances that I live with. It touches my thinking. It moves in me. This thing is growing. It's amazing. For some of us, it was so gentle and so quiet that it happened. For others, it was perhaps a bit more spectacular. But the thing is that he comes right. He plants that beautiful seed of his kingly rule in our hearts. In Luke chapter 13, nearly finished now, but he goes on from where we finished. In verse 22, it says, then Jesus went through the towns and villages, teaching as he made his way to Jerusalem. Someone asked him, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? He said to them, make every effort to enter through the narrow door, because many, I tell you, will try to enter and will not be able to. Once the owner of the house gets up and closes the door, you will stand outside knocking and pleading, sir, open the door to us. But he will answer, I don't know you and or where you come from. Then you will say, we ate and drank with you, and you taught in our streets. But he will reply, I don't know you or where you come from. Away from me, all you evildoers. There will be weeping there and gnashing of teeth when you see Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and all the prophets in the kingdom of God, but you yourselves thrown out. People will come from east and west and north and south and will take their places at the feast in the kingdom of God. Indeed, there are those who are last who will be first, and first who will be last. So Jesus goes on from talking about that little seed of the kingdom of God and how it grows and impacts people's lives. He goes on to say here, he talks about a door into the family of God, into the plans and purposes of God, being a narrow one. It requires us to shrink, if you like, to bow down to get in. It requires us to humble ourselves before Almighty God in order to be able to come alongside him and know him. And Jesus says that there will be those who you think are going to be last, and actually they're going to be first. And some that you think should be first, but actually they're going to be last. It's probably not the way we would do it. We wouldn't do it where we have to humble ourselves, where we have to say, you're right, I'm wrong. The way I think is wrong, the way you think is right. We wouldn't do it that way. But that's the way he does it. I just want to finish by coming back to those words in Isaiah again, which is what I think God is saying to some of us, well, probably all of us actually this morning, where he says, return to me. Your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. My ways are higher than your ways. So looking at your situation now, looking at your situation, the ones that prophetically Cynthia talked about and also Rachel and Lynn earlier on, when you look at your life at the moment and you're thinking, this isn't working out the way I thought it was going to work out. I thought this was going to be a breeze. I thought this was going to be straightforward. I thought. I just want, you know, I want you to hear God saying, but your thoughts are not my thoughts. Your ways are not my ways. But you might be saying, but this is painful. This is difficult. And I think you just need to hear him say again this morning, but your ways are not my ways. Listen. Return to me. Return to me. Come lay yourself before me again. Humble yourself before me again. Call on me. And let me plant the seeds of my sovereignty and my grace and my wisdom and my mercy into your hearts and shape and change the way you're thinking. That's his promise. I love the way that he finishes that passage in Isaiah 55. It's all full of passage, a promise of, you know, the trees of the fields will clap their hands. You know, you'll reap with joy. You know, he promises, come, let's lay it before him. Let's say, Lord, you're right, I'm wrong. All of us, we could look back over this last year maybe and we could list things that have not gone the way we thought they were going to go. Things that have disappointed us and frustrated us, irritated us perhaps. And we may, as we do that, look at some things and say, so did God walk away from me? Did he desert me? What's going on? You know, let me remind you what Tom said right at the beginning of this service, that what we're celebrating at this time of the year and every other day of the year, really, is Emmanuel, God with us. Has he left you? No, he has not. Has he deserted you? No, he has not. He is in you. He has planted his kingly rule in you, and he's working his purposes out, not according to the way you think, but the way he thinks. Not according to your ways, but according to his ways. So I want to say, I'm part of the club. I'm part of that. You know, it affects me the same way. I look at some of the stuff that's going on around me and around in the world, and I think, God, I wouldn't do it this way. I wouldn't do it this way. You know, look at some of the stuff that's happened this last year in the world, and you think, is this really? Is God really in control? So I just have to come before him again and again with worship and say, you're God, you're God. So I'd like us, can we just, for a moment, just bow our heads? And I would like you, I believe it would be right for you, if God spoke to you earlier on in the service, in the meeting, and when Cynthia and Rachel and Lynn said those words, if you knew that God was just laying his gentle finger on you and saying, it's that situation, you know it, it's right there, I don't need to describe it to you, you know it, you know where it is. And I just believe that he wants to say to you, he wants to say, return to me. Return to me with that. Lay that before me. My thoughts are not your thoughts, he's saying. Your ways are not my ways, he's saying. And as an act of, pure act of worship, yield it to him. He is with you. He does love you. And he will work out his purposes for your life.